good morning, and welcome to Ritz and Road Alliance Church. My name is Chris Corbin, and I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here. And whether you are joining us online, and we are still figuring out the technical side of things, this is beautiful. And whether you're joining us here in person, we are thankful for you, and we are grateful that you have decided to join with us this morning. The next 45 minutes or so, they're going to consist of some worship. If you're here in person with us, you have to be wearing your mask. You're not allowed to like full-on vocally sing. If you want to hum, you can hum. We're going to have some worship. We're going to have a time of teaching. And we're going to have some time for reflection at the end of the service. For those of you who have children who are wanting to attend our in-person services, I know there's some who are watching online who are waiting to be able to bring their kids back. We want you to know that kids are welcome here. The beauty of kind of what we're going through right now is that we don't have it all figured out. And we're a beautiful big family, full of awkwardness at times, full of love and joy and grace. And so we want you to know that your kids are welcome here. Whether they make noise or whether they sit quietly, this is a place that we can gather together as a church family. For those of you who are wanting to bring your families, we have tables that we have available for your family where they can do coloring. You can sit and play Lego or any kind of activities to help keep them engaged with the service. Honestly, adults, if you want a table too, we will get you a table. If you need to color, that's fine. We want you to feel welcome and engaged with us this morning. And so we are going to continue to figure out what it looks like to reintroduce some of the things like live worship and our kids programming over time. And we just ask that you continue to bear with us as we sort all these details, as we figure out what church looks like as we continue to walk with God, with one another. But we really believe that connecting with God is a vital piece to our faith. In fact, knowing God, and when I say knowing God, we mean loving God, it's one of the key aspects to our vision here at the church. And so our hope is that when you come, when you engage with us on a Sunday morning, when you engage with us through the week, that you will have an opportunity to meet with God. That's our hope and our prayer. That in this time and in this space, whether you're here in person or watching online, that you would connect with the Father. Psalm 95 says this. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Give a joyous shout in honor of the rock of our salvation. Come before him with thankful hearts. Let us sing him psalms of praise, for the Lord is a great God, the great King of all gods. He controls the formation of the depths of the earth and the mightiest of mountains. All are his. He made the sea and formed the land. They too are his. So come and kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are his sheep and he is our shepherd. Oh, that you would hear him calling you today and come to him." Would you join me in? Didn't you know that I would be at my Father's house? Those are some powerful words that Jesus shares with us. You know, it really goes without saying that the past 6 to 8 months, life has changed dramatically. I mean, I never thought that I'd be trying to figure out how to live stream a service, that I would be preaching online. I never imagined that I would be standing in front of a church where we have to wear masks and where we have to sit socially distanced. And yet, in all of this, God is good, and he is faithful. He walks with us. But I know that for some of you, this has been a time of great stress, maybe even fear or anxiety. Perhaps you've had to find for yourself new ways of caring for yourself, or maybe even caring for others during this time. And so maybe you feel like you're just kind of treading water. It's more of a, I'm just trying to survive kind of feeling for some of you. And maybe there's times where you've even desperately cried out to God that he would come and he would just like almost lift you out of this moment so that you wouldn't feel like you're sinking. For others, this has felt like a time of rest and reflection. You're kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum. It's been an opportunity for you to spend quality time with family or maybe some close friends. It's been a time of refreshing and reflection, and so maybe it's felt even life-giving. And then for others still, you might fall somewhere in between. Or some days you might be on one end of the spectrum, and then the next you're at the other. Some days feel quite refreshing. You have high hopes. And other days you feel like, I just have to get through today. You struggle to kind of maintain, you know, systems to ensure your well-being and your mental and emotional health. The reality is that no two people will have had the same kind of experience. Even in the same family, family members are having different experiences. But one thing that is common to all of us is this, is that when crisis comes, when things come that challenge our faith and our ways of life, it has a way of challenging our priorities, doesn't it? You know, suddenly the things that once seemed to matter don't no longer seem to hold the same kind of weight that they once did. And as I was reflecting on this, I was drawn to the truth that there's a reality that how we prioritize our life or the things that we give priority to, those are the things that ultimately shape who we become, who we are, and how we live our lives. And so if you prioritize learning, and many of us do, you might find that over time, you become really well-versed in a particular subject. Maybe you even become an expert. You might go through, if you're going through, you get your bachelor's degree, you get your master's degree, you get your doctorate in a particular subject. You might even go on for further studies, or maybe you become a teacher. For others, maybe you prioritize adventure. Adventure is what you want to do with your life. It's important to you. And over time, you find that you might become someone who lives for the thrill of the moment. Everything in your life needs to bring excitement and energy. In my own life, about 9 months ago, I started to reprioritize my physical health. That was something that was important to me. And so for the past 9 months, I have been exercising daily, and I have been eating healthier. And as a result of that, I've lost almost 40 pounds in the last 9 months. Yeah, it's great. But those priorities helped me to become healthier. They helped shape who I am becoming and who I am. And the reality is that you can tell a lot about a person or what matters to a person simply by observing their life for a short period of time. It doesn't take long, does it, to begin to figure out people and what matters most to them, their priorities in life. And so simply by observing them, we begin to figure out, okay, this is what this individual prioritizes. This is a value to them. And the same is true for the church, is it not? As a church, if you spend time, you begin to observe the things that are important to a church, the ways that they prioritize the things that are important to them. And we believe that as a church, as Ritson Road Alliance Church, it is important for us to prioritize those things that will shape who we want to become. We want to prioritize the things that will have a lasting spiritual impact and will ultimately bring glory to God. And so last week, I introduced to you the vision and the values that we believe will guide us as a church, as we seek to play out our part in telling the world about Jesus, and as we gather together as the body of Christ. And so I want to remind you of our vision, and our vision is this, as a community of Christ followers, we are devoted to knowing God. We are committed to loving one another, and we are focused on reaching the lost. Three powerful statements. At least I think they're powerful, and I think that you will too as you take time to consider them. And I want to challenge you to memorize this vision. This is going to be the backbone of the things that we do and where we're headed as a church. That we are committed to one another. We are relentlessly focused on reaching the lost. And first and foremost, we want to deeply know God. We want to pursue Him. We want to seek Him. We want to find Him. And so the challenge for us, of course, is to figure out how we are going to live that uniquely as a church. Because all of these things are based off the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And really, the Great Commandment is all about priority in our lives, is it not? Do you guys remember the Great Commandment? Maybe if you grew up in Sunday school, this would be something that you had memorized. But it is, it's all about priority. What do we focus on? And maybe you remember the encounter where this tax collector and the Pharisees and the rulers, they're coming to Jesus and the teachers of the law, and they're testing Him, they're challenging Him. And in this one place, one of the experts of the law, and so an expert of the law, he knew the scriptures. He knew the Bible. In fact, he taught on it. He taught the people, this is the way that you are to live. These are the rules that you are to follow. And he comes to Jesus, and he's asking Him very pointed questions. And so in Matthew chapter 22, we read this. It says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in all of the law? Jesus replied to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, the teacher of the law, I mean, he was testing Jesus, but he's asking Him a fairly simple question. He's wanting to challenge Him to say, okay, God, Jesus, show us that you're God. Show us that you understand the Word, the Scriptures. And he's like, what is the greatest commandment? This should be simple for you. Out of all of the rules and regulations that we are required to follow, what's the most important? And I don't know if you remember about church history, but the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the teachers of the law, they actually added rules upon rules upon rules. And so when they had a rule that came from God, they would add in all of these other regulations so that there's no way that we're going to break that first law. And here he is, he's saying, Jesus, what's the first commandment? What's the greatest? Out of all of the ones that God has given us, what's important? And in other words, what this man was asking Jesus was, what should be the greatest priority in my life? What is the most important thing I should do? And Jesus responds to him, and he says, if you can pick only two priorities in life, choose these ones. First and foremost, love God. And secondly, love others. And I love that Jesus doesn't just give him one. He gives them two because the two of them are so interlinked to one another. It is out of the overflow of our love for God that we love others. And if we are truly to love others, then we have to know where the source of that love comes from, which is ultimately God. And so we need to know how to love Him. And so these two priorities shape our lives. They are the most important priorities you should have. And they ultimately became the two priorities that shape our vision statement here as a church. And you see that. The first aspect of our vision is that we are devoted to knowing God. Devoted. We will passionately seek Him. We want to know what it means to love Him. And really, we can only know what it means to love Him if we know Him. If we know who He is. We spend time with Him. And then just as Jesus tells us, we have to love others. And so in our vision statement, this is where we come to the place where we want to be committed to loving one another. So those who are in our church family, those who are in our church body, in our community around us, our cities. And then out of our overflow for God and our overflow for one another, we want to reach the lost. We want to love those who don't even know Jesus, who don't know God, who are far from him. We want them to know and to understand this same love that we have for one another and for God. And so it really is that simple. Know God, love God, and then love others. This is foundational to who we are as those who claim to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus instructs us. If you're going to base your life on anything, base it on loving him, knowing him, and then loving others. And so our first and foremost priority is just that we need to love God. As a church, we need to understand what it looks like to know him and to love him and to prioritize him. I want to ask you this question because I think it's challenging for each one of us, but in your own personal life. So it's important for us as a church, but it's also important for us as individuals. So the body of Christ is made up of a whole bunch of individuals. Each one of you who's sitting here, each one of you who's watching online, we are the church. And if we want to come together as the church and prioritize knowing God and loving God, that means that we have to do that as individuals as well. We must prioritize knowing him. And so, how are you prioritizing your love of God? Do you prioritize him? Is God important to you? I recognize you might be saying, well, Chris, I'm sitting here in church, I'm watching you online, so surely God is important to me. But is he? Why is God important to you? How do you prioritize him? So understanding that as a church is important. It has to be our top priority before anything else that we do. We have to come into the place where we prioritize knowing him. And so we have developed a whole bunch of values that help shape this priority of knowing him. And so some of the values that shape this priority as being a community of Christ followers who are passionately devoted to knowing God. And I add the word passionately there because it's not just, yeah, I know you, God, and we're sort of half-hearted in it. We want to be those who are passionately knowing him with an intense intensity, driven, moved. But we want to be a community of Christ followers who are passionately devoted to knowing God by being first and foremost Christ-centered and Spirit-empowered. You know, we want to center our lives on Jesus Christ in both our theology and our experience. As Jesus calls us into deeper relationship with him, we recognize we can't do it in our own strength. We must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we want to be biblically based. We want to affirm the inerrancy and authority of Scriptures. This is what we believe. The Bible, the Word of God, is true. And it is important for us. And the ministries of preaching, teaching, they help us to understand the Bible. And they help us to put it into practice and to build our faith upon it. And so this Word, the Word of God, is important to us. This is how we come to know him. And then the third value that helps us to be deeply committed to knowing God is that we want to be people of prayer. We will be people who are ever increasingly given to prayer. This means that more and more we want to have a heart for prayer. I don't know where you're at in your level of prayer, what that looks like. Maybe, as I said before, all you're doing is crying out to God, save me. I'm sinking and I need someone to help me. Maybe you've never given a thought to prayer before. Maybe you're praying to somebody you don't even know. God, if you are out there. Or maybe you have a deep and committed prayer life where it is a focal point of who you are and all that you are. We want you to grow even deeper in that. We want to be ever increasingly given to prayer. But over the next couple weeks, we're going to break down each one of those values as we seek to know what it means to know God. But this morning, I want to begin to look at what it means to be Christ-centered and Spirit-empowered. And I'm going to be honest with you up front with you. I'm really only going to be talking mostly about the Christ-centeredness of it. In a few weeks, we're going to have a guest speaker, and they're going to come and they're going to talk about what it means to live a Spirit-empowered life. And so I want to save some of that for you. But we are Christ-centered. It is in being Christ-centered that we can know God. But in 1646, how many of you were alive back then? A group of English and Scottish theologians gathered together to provide a summary of the core beliefs of Christians. They sought to answer 107 of the top questions about faith and life. And maybe that you're asking the same question, why 107? Why not 108 or 106? Why not even round it down to 100? For they chose 107 of the top questions that they had about faith and following God. And the document that they established, the answers that they came up with, became what is known as the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And that's a really long name for a shorter document. But those of you who are wondering, a catechism is simply this. It is a summary of beliefs and religious teaching. So what they sought to do was they sought to condense and compose all of the Christian faith to 107 statements or questions that they could answer. Seems a little bit less than the rules that the Pharisees had, but they answered these 107 questions. And the first question that they asked was this: what is the chief end of man? Their question ultimately, if we want to change it to a little bit of a more modern language, is why do we exist? What is our purpose? You know, this is the same question that the teacher of the law was asking. What's my purpose in life? What should be my priority? Do you know what they answered? Are any of you familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Some of you are. But if I was to ask you that question, have you wrestled with that question yourself? What is my purpose? What should be my priority in life? Well, the answer that they gave to this question was, we're to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, I wonder, as I was reflecting upon that, how many of us would say that we enjoy God? If we're being truly honest with ourselves, would we say that I enjoy Him? We might be okay with the first part of that, glorifying Him. God, I'll glorify You, but do I enjoy Him? You know, I think if I was to ask some of you your feelings towards God, you might say some completely different answers. Maybe you would say, I'm actually angry at God. Or maybe you would say, I feel judged by God. I'm afraid of God. Maybe you're just saying, I'm curious about Him. I don't even know who He is. How can I enjoy Him if I don't even know Him? But to say that I enjoy God, you know, I think most of us, as I said, like, sure, the part about glorifying God we get, enjoying Him, we don't really fully understand. And it's the same thing with knowing God or knowing about God. We have no issue saying, I know about God. I know all these facts and these rules about Him. But to say I enjoy Him, and I think the reality is the reason we don't enjoy God is oftentimes because we don't actually know Him. We don't fully grasp who He is or His love for us. There's an author and a theologian, and his name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I would encourage you, if you're looking for someone who comes from a very broad perspective on theology, he's a great one to study. But he says this, he says, our supreme need is to know God. And what he means when he says our supreme need is to know God is that we need to know God well. We need to know him deeply and truly at an intimate level, like one would know a spouse or a best friend. So when we say our supreme need is to know God, this is how we learn to enjoy him, is by truly getting to know him. This is not just head knowledge, but experiential. It is spending time with them. I think, unfortunately, for many of us, we know a God, and I want to put that in quotation marks a little bit, but we know a God that's been shaped by our own culture, who's been shaped by our own biases. We come, let's be honest, we come to church, we come to faith with biases towards life, towards God, towards the church, and they shape ultimately how we view God. Sometimes we come and our view of God is shaped by the rules and the regulations that we think we need to follow. Other times, the God that we know has been shaped by the lives of those who know him. It's shaped by other Christians who claim to follow God, and we see them and we get a picture of who God is. Well, if this is how those people who claim to know God and love him behave, well, then surely I don't want to follow that God. I've said that. I've been guilty of that many a times. I used to say, I love Jesus, but I hate his church, because I saw the hypocrisy in the church. And rather than basing my knowledge actually about who God was on who he truly is, I based it on my experience with others who were fallen and broken, sinful people, just like me. And sometimes we base our knowledge of God simply on what other people tell us. You know, as you sit here, and I'm standing here telling you about God, I realize there's irony in this, and that some of you, this will be the only view of God you ever get, is what a pastor stands up and tells you about him. And that changes and that shapes the way we view who God is. And ultimately, each one of those things has the ability to skew our knowledge, our true knowledge of who he is, our understanding and our love for him. They can also enhance it, so please hear that as well. As we engage with people of other cultures who understand God differently, who have a different respect or understanding or knowledge, a background, different biases, all of those things can help us come towards God. But I think sometimes those are the reasons why we don't come to this place where we can say, I enjoy him. I know him deeply and intimately. And maybe you're in that place where you can't say, I enjoy God. Right now, I don't enjoy him. But I want to encourage you with this, is that there is more to God. There is this ability to have a deeper relationship with him, to truly encounter him, not through the perspectives of others, not through our own biases, but through him, through knowing him. And that's through, it's rooted in a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is why we say we must be Christ-centered, because it is through Christ that we get a true picture of who God is. In John 14, we actually see a discussion between Jesus and his disciples. Philip, one of the disciples, he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. He's got this picture in mind, and Jesus is telling him all the things that are going to happen. And he's saying, you know, Jesus has just finished saying that he is the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. And Philip's asking this question, well, just show us the Father, Jesus. Help us understand how we get there. And Jesus answers him. He says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after all the time I have been among you, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus is telling the disciples, he's saying, I'm not just describing what God looks like. I'm not just teaching you about who he is. I'm actually demonstrating who God is. I am the Father and the Father is in me. And this is sometimes hard for us to grasp. How can they be the same? And it's one of those things that theologians have struggled with for years, hundreds and thousands of years. But Jesus is demonstrating us God. He lays him on display for us and says, when you look at me, you will see the Father. You will see the Father in my life and in my words. You will see him through the demonstration of my love for you, even as he sacrificed himself on the cross. Jesus says, this is how you know the Father. Listen to my words and see how I live. As I reflect on that, I often find myself wondering, why didn't more religious leaders follow Jesus? Why was it that there was just this band of disciples around him? And I mean, the disciples grew in number. These were some of the poorest people. They were people who were not well respected in society. They were not well liked. They were tax collectors. They were fishermen. But Jesus had some of the disciples who were around him were also the religious leaders, certainly. But these men and women who claimed to be spiritually superior to everyone else, who claimed to have authority from God, never followed Jesus. They turned their back on him. They crucified him. They said, how could you possibly be from the Father? How could you possibly be from God? And as I was reflecting on that, I realized that they knew facts about Jesus. They knew that he was a man who came from Galilee. They knew that he was the son of a carpenter. They knew that he had even performed miracles and that he taught with authority. They could see those things. They could talk about those things. In fact, they were sometimes the subject of many conversations. Who is this man that speaks with this authority? How dare you heal on the Sabbath? They even knew the prophecies around who Jesus would be. The scriptures were full of all of these prophetic words and through the Bible, all of these things that declared that Jesus would one day come. They knew all of the information about him. But few of them ever had a true encounter with him. They never let him transform their hearts, their minds, and their soul. They were stuck in that place where it's like, I want to know about you, but I don't actually want to know you. And I think this is why it is so important for us to center our lives on Jesus Christ in both our theology and our practice. If we only ever come to church so that we can gain knowledge about God, it might be very difficult for us to actually experience him. But if we come with an expectancy that we will meet with him, that we can experience and know him, I believe that we will actually gain knowledge about him as well. We want to come and we want to allow those experiences with him. And our knowledge of him through the scriptures to shape our knowledge of God. But we have to encounter Jesus. We have to experience him. And this is why I think we refer to to Christianity so often as knowing Jesus in a relationship. This is why that's what we talk about it, because we actually have to experience him. We have to get to know him. And how do we get connected to somebody? How do you know somebody? When we speak of knowing a spouse or knowing a best friend, those are bonds that are developed over time. Those are bonds that are developed as we spend time interacting with one another, sharing life with one another, prioritizing them. You know, I think about my relationship with Amanda, and I don't know what kind of marriage we would have if I didn't prioritize my time with her. One of the first reasons, the first ministry position I ever had was working with inner city kids in Vancouver. Amanda was working in a church as a children's pastor, and our time was always constantly being pulled. Our attention was pulled in different directions. And that first year of marriage, in many ways, was so amazing because we were in love and it was the honeymoon stage. And at the same time, it was so difficult because it was difficult for us to spend time with one another. We weren't able to prioritize our relationship with each other. And so I'm convinced that it actually took longer for us to get to know each other deeply than it might have. If we had spent that time, if we had prioritized our lives on knowing one another. And the same is true with a relationship with God, with Jesus. Jesus says, I am the Father. When you see me, you've seen the Father. When you hear my words, you've heard the words of the Father. That is wonderful, but not only that, Jesus actually models for us what it looks like to spend time with the Father. It's not just see me and you'll see God. He's saying, see what I do. See how I interact with God. How I know him. And so regularly throughout the scriptures, we actually see Jesus slipping away from the crowds, getting away from the disciples and from the busyness of life, and spending time with the Father. In Luke chapter 5, it says this, but Jesus would withdraw to lonely places and prayed. Or in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. You see, Jesus spent time with the Father. He prioritized being with his Father. Not Netflix, not social media, not any one of the hundreds of distractions in our lives. He prioritized being in the presence of and hanging out in prayer with his Father. With God, hearing his voice and getting to know him. Because Jesus understood that what you prioritize will shape who you become. I want you to maybe consider these words from the psalmist. Psalm 46 says this, be still and know that I am God. When was the last time you sat in silence and stillness before God? Is that a priority for you? Is coming to him and coming and spending time with Jesus and just sitting and being in his presence important? Or are you so busy and preoccupied with other things that you don't have time? You don't have the space to spend time with him. To be like Jesus, who gives us the greatest demonstration of what it means to know God. I'm going to be honest with you, one of the reasons I actually don't want us to rush back into ministries, to begin putting on all of the programs and at the church, is because I think sometimes we get so focused on doing for God that we actually forget about being with God. And it's a fine line. Please don't hear me saying that we should just give up everything, that we shouldn't do anything for God. Because I'm a firm believer that out of our love and our knowledge for God, naturally we want to serve him. There are things that we want to do to be with him and to enable other people to know God, to be able to love him. But sometimes we get to a place where our love for God is replaced by our love of doing for him. And our priority always needs to be first and foremost on growing a deeper and more intimate relationship with Him. Some of the other ways that we can encounter Jesus, that we can center our lives on Him in an effort of knowing God, and through worship, through reading God's Word. If you want to know the Father, if you want to know Jesus, He's right here. He speaks to us through journaling, through prayer. Every morning, the first thing I do after I make my coffee, so I guess that's the second thing I do, after I get up, is I sit down. Amanda and I have these two chairs that sit in a bay window with the sun coming in on the south side of our house. We sit down, we pull out our journals, we pull out our Bibles, and we spend time with Jesus. We spend time reading His Word. We spend time reflecting upon Him and giving our thoughts back to Him. In the summer, we got to do it outside, which was so much more beautiful. But we spend our time focusing on Him. And some days it's harder than others because there are so many distractions in life that come at us. Some days it's the kids that are fighting. They're fighting over TV shows. Who gets to watch what? Or maybe we have to get up when they want a cereal or getting them ready for school. But we've prioritized spending time with Him every single day. And the odd day where I actually miss it, something comes up that just can't be changed. You know, you get an emergency phone call in the morning or something happens. And I miss God. I feel it in my soul. There's this longing, there's this something that is just missing. And so every day we seek to prioritize Him, to make Him the first and most important aspect of our lives. So that through Him, through knowing Him, through knowing His Word, by speaking to Him, engaging with Him, we would come to a greater and deeper relationship with Jesus. And I recognize that the only way we can do this is through being empowered by His Spirit. It's allowing the Spirit of God, and Jesus would go on later in John chapter 14 to tell us that the Spirit comes and indwells in us. The Spirit of God actually lives in us. And so when the Spirit of God comes and lives in us and teaches us about God, what we're really saying is that we are allowing God space and room to substitute our strength for His strength, to substitute our holiness, which is not holy whatsoever, with His holiness. We substitute our joy with His joy, with our love for His love. Our faith for His faith, our power to live with His power to live in and through us. And so it's important that we actually allow God that space in our lives to spend time so that He can come and indwell within us. To give Him space to take what is ours so that we can die to it and so that we can be lived, that He can live in us. That we can actually become this Christ-centered people who are devoted to knowing God. And so our first priority is simple. It's simple, and yet at the same time, it can be so incredibly difficult. But we want to be passionately devoted to knowing Him, to experiencing Him, and to loving Him. Let me close with these words from Paul. And he's praying this over the church of Ephesus, and he's praying that Christ would dwell in them so that they would have a complete understanding of the love of God. And so he writes this. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that you would truly know him in the fullness of who he is." And this is our prayer as a church, that we would know God in this way. And so together as a church body, may we be able to say, as the prophet Hosea wrote, "Let us press on to know the Lord."